And you know, we've been spending the past couple of weeks listening to professors and missionaries, and I wanted to kind of bring it to a different level. I'm going to speak about love. And so if you have your Bibles, I wanted to turn to Genesis chapter 24 and spend the next couple of moments with you in probably what I would consider one of the greatest love stories in the Bible, in history. I wanted to kind of explore Isaac and Rebekah. So if you have your Bibles, I didn't do this in the first service. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 67 verses. And so people, you know, my wife was like, why would you do that to the people there? You're going to spend an hour reading the Bible. But you know what? I just don't care. Because everything else I say after that are my interpretation. But at least for 67 verses, you are going to get the pure, unadulterated, perfect, infallible word of God. So, and I'm going to make you stand for the whole time. So if you have legs and you can stand, stand up. And we are going to be in Genesis chapter 24 in its entirety. I'm going to try to do my best to read it as dynamically as I can. But let's give our full attention over to the long reading of God's word. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife from my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps a woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran out to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar from her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the household and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before them to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given me flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps a woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring, and I said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets in her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for my son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that, and I may return to the right hand or to the left. So then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments, and he and the men who were with them ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servants and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, you're our sister. May you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women rose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Be'er Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take your seats. What a love story. I don't really feel like I have to preach. You've got God's word. But I'm going to try my best to try to unpack this and see how this amazing love story can apply to our lives. And I just want to ask one question. It's a simple question. You know, what can we learn from Isaac and Rebekah about life and love? And I've got 3 points. And since I read this whole passage, I'm going to have to shorten my sermon. But the first point goes like this. Finish the statement for me. It takes a village. It takes a village to raise a child. My proposition today is this. Not only does it take a village to raise a child, it takes a village to raise a marriage. I know for our young who are single, you know, right now you're in the midst of like trying to, you know, find the right one, you know, swipe left, swipe right, whatever you guys are doing, right? You guys are going out to, I don't know, clubs or whatever. Hey, what's your name? Oh, I'm Hank. Nice to meet you. You know, you want to dance or whatever. I don't know whatever it is, most of you young people kind of think, because we live in the West and this is the way it's done in the West, that your love life And it, you know, eventually, if you get married, who you marry is an individual choice, right? It's my business, mom and dad, and I'll let you know who I want to marry, and you know, hopefully they'll get along with you. That's kind of the way it is in the West. Most of the world, the majority of the world, don't get married that way. I have a boss of mine whose son, Omar, I had this wonderful conversation with him, young, you know, mature young man, and I was like, hey, Omar, you got a girlfriend? He kind of laughed. He's like, no. So I go, okay. He's like, and he said something. He said, when I'm ready to get married, I'll go, mom, dad, I'm ready to get married. Find me a wife. And my mom and my dad will find me a wife. And I looked at Omar, and I was like, what the heck? I was like, wow. And I realized something. There's a lot of wisdom in including other people in one of your life decisions that's most important. I know it's hard for you young to accept this right now. But let me just say this and store it in your mind and test if this is true. You probably don't have complete sight and complete wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from age and experience that you don't have that other people in your life do. And it's not just about relationships, it's about everything in life. It's about life choices. In fact, in the beginning when God was creating the heavens and the earth, and he created man, everything was good. It was good, it was good, it was good. And then the first time God says it was not good, you know when he said it was not good? It was not good what? For the man to be what? Alone. God created you and me for community. He created us so that we would actually be at a disadvantage when we are alone. Like John Donne says, no man is an island unto himself. And it's true. In fact, you even see it in Aesop's fables, you know, united we stand, divided we fall. It is a truth that's time tested. Probably your experience sees it too, that when you're isolated, things don't go right. You guys know the friends you had in high school or in college who, you know, they start dating. And the ones that start dating and they completely just lose touch with all their other friends, they just date and that's it. Everyone else is gone. They're dead, you know, to the rest of the world. How many of those relationships have lasted? Most of the ones I know, maybe actually all of the ones I know where they just kind of isolated themselves, did not last very long. It takes a village to make this kind of decision. So let me say this to you, young people. Maybe it's a good idea not to bring that boyfriend, that girlfriend to meet your parents like at the end, especially if your parents are wise, godly people. Why wouldn't you involve your mom and dad? I know it's corny, you know, my mom, whatever. It's wisdom. It's the way you were created. If I were to have married the kind of woman I wanted to marry when I was 16, it would not be a good thing. If I did not involve my mom in helping me decide who to marry, to give the thumbs up, just think about that. And that truth, it takes a village. It's not good for you to be alone. And I'll say this to you, like I said, it's not just about marriage, it's about life in general. For the couples in this room who are living life and trying to raise families and trying to, you know, grow your marriage, it's probably a good idea for you to have friends around you that will help you. Who do you go to when you have an argument with your spouse? Right? You can't go to your spouse, honey, I'm having trouble with you. Like, you just don't understand me. That's not going to go well. Right? You're probably going to have to be like, hey, bro, hey, sis, whatever. You know, don't air out your dirty laundry, you know, protect your spouse. But at the same time, you're going to probably need some feedback. Like, I'm having a hard time communicating. Can you? And they'll probably tell you the truth. You know, it's your fault. But, you know, they'll tell you, hey, you know, you're doing something wrong. And your blind spots, they'll be able to cast light on that you can't see for yourself. And it's the same thing here with Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham, Eliezer, Laban, Bethuel. There were multiple people involved in bringing Isaac and Rebekah together. It takes a village, beloved. Don't isolate yourself. It's not good for you to be alone. The first thing that happened when Adam and Eve sinned, they were isolated from God, and then they were isolated from each other. That's what sin does. Find community. Use that community to grow, to develop. Young people, especially if your parents are Christian, get their advice. Mom, Dad, what do you think of him? He's really into himself. What? No, you don't understand. Just think about it. You know, what do you think of her? Well, she's into herself. What? Point number one. Point number two goes like this. It not only takes a village, it takes kindness. And let me explain to you, because you know, let me give you a couple of examples from this passage. When Eliezer is there at the well, and most villages or towns at the time, they grew up around water sources. And if you weren't near like a river or some body where you could get fresh water, a lake or something, you would dig these wells. But these wells were not like the wild, wild west, western wells where it's like this little, you know, and then you kind of pulley down some water and you bring it back up. It wasn't like that. It was a huge area where there was some kind of spring or some kind of running water. And it was a place that you kind of go down to. You bring a jug that was usually about 5 gallons, you know, an equivalent of one of those like water cooler jugs, and it was the woman's job to go and get water every day. 5 gallons was enough for a household, and so at a certain part of the day, the woman would go down and they'd draw water. So here Eliezer is, and he's praying. He doesn't pray that God provide a beautiful woman or a smart woman, or, you know, he prays for a woman who would offer him water, but not just offer him water, offer water for his camels. Now, for us, we read this and we don't think a big deal of it, you know, unless we know camels. How many of you guys raise camels? None? No, I'm kidding. Most of us don't know what camels are like. Let me tell you a little bit. I don't know camels either. I know they're fun to ride, but an average camel to be watered takes about 25 gallons. Eliezer's got 10 camels. How many gallons is that? Let's do the math, 250. So if Rebecca's got a water jug that holds about 5 gallons, how many trips down to the spring does she need to make? All of you math whizzes out there, 50. It wasn't just a simple, oh, let me give you some water and let me give a little water. Oh, cute camel, here you go. She took 50 trips down into the spring and back up again to water all 10 camels. And it wasn't, you know, Eliezer wasn't like hiding 9 of the camels. She was like, oh, let me water your camel. Oh, surprise, here's 9 more. No, she saw his whole caravan there, and she still offered it. This wasn't just a small, normal, culturally relevant kindness. This was an enormous, remarkable kindness that Rebecca, it took her probably hours. If you think about it, if one trip down and back took about 3 minutes, let's say she was fast, we're talking close to 3 hours, 50 trips. And here Rebecca is. That's the kind of woman that Eliezer wanted for Isaac, someone who was kind. And then she offers hospitality, you know, come to my home, and, you know, my father's home has ample space for you and your camels and your men. Not only that, but when Eliezer wants to leave right away, this is kind of a crazy ask. Let me leave now. Let me take Rebecca now. Her brother and her mother are like, whoa, 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 give the woman some time. At least 10 days to pack up her stuff. You know, hey, what are you trying to do here? And they're like, yeah, I mean, let's ask Rebecca. She's going to ask for some time. You can't just rush her. And they're like, Rebecca, this man wants to leave now. What do you say? You know what she says? She says, let's do it. Let's go. Now, why is that significant? If you're thinking about yourself, then of course you're going to want to go on your time, not on someone else's time. But Rebecca was thinking of someone else. She's thinking of Eliezer, who had come a long way to find her and had to go a long way back. And Isaac, who was waiting. And in Rebecca's mind, why make him wait any longer than he needs to? Such kindness. And there's another part of the passage here, which, you know, it's kind of glossed over, but there's significance to it. When she approaches Isaac and says, you know, who is that? And the servant says, oh, that's Isaac, our master. What she does is she automatically puts on a veil. Now, I know you've seen women from the Middle East veiled. But there's a reason why Rebecca veils herself. Earlier on in the passage, when they describe Rebecca, it says that she was beautiful. She was an attractive woman. And it's interesting because we live in a society now where, for all of you beautiful people out there, right, what does society tell you to do, right? I learned a phrase this a couple weeks ago from my son and his friends. You know, there's this thing called looks maxing. You guys know what looks maxing is? I'll tell you what looks maxing is. Looks maxing is if you've got the good looks, maximize them. Like, oh my gosh, today this is what I look like when I wake up, but it really is, you know. You've got like all that makeup on and all that. This is a bad hair day, whatever. Or like for the men now, this is men too, you know. My son loves like walking around without his shirt on, and it's because he's looks maxing. He's working out. He wants to show everyone his muscles, and that's what society tells you to do. No moderation. It's just put it out there. Look good. Let the world see. And here is Rebecca, in modesty and in wisdom, say, because women, Rebecca knew she was attractive, right? Attractive woman, guess what happens? You get told you're attractive all the time. Like the neighbors were probably like, oh, Rebecca, you've got such beautiful eyes. Oh, Rebecca, your hair is so beautiful. Oh, Rebecca, your skin. She knew she was attractive. That's why they describe her that way. And most attractive women of the world would say, got to show myself. But Rebecca knew, probably because she experienced men that acted this way, what happens when men encounter beauty? Men, what happens? I'll tell you what happens. We do dumb things. Like King Xerxes, I love this story. King Xerxes, when he sees Esther, right, Esther's smart, right? She dons herself up to go enter into the presence of the king, and King Xerxes sees her. And you know what this crazy king says? He's like, Esther, what do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. We do stupid stuff like that. We say stupid stuff. We make stupid decisions. It's just not a good thing. Beauty, I'll tell you, when God is given you beauty, the world will tell you to flaunt it and use it to your advantage. God says everything that he's given us is a gift to bless other people with. And she actually blessed Isaac with modesty. We live in a world that will tell us something completely different, and it's a kindness when we do that. All the gifts that you've been given, all the strengths you have, your intelligence, your fortune, whatever gifts that God has given you, it's not for you, beloved. It's a kindness to share that gift or to, in the ways that Rebecca did, make sure that you don't use that gift to take advantage of other people. And here Rebecca is. I mean, she could have so easily just been like, hi, Isaac. Is that your name? I'm Rebecca. The rest is history. But she veils herself. The last thing I want to talk about when it comes to Isaac and Rebecca and life and love is this. Not only does it take a village to take care of our lives, our love, not only does it take, kindness. And I'll say it one more time. As you're looking for singles, as you're looking for someone to marry, prioritize kindness. That'll help you. And I'll say it this way too. It's not just in finding somebody, it's in retaining people. Married couples, I just celebrated 20 years of this past week, my wife and I. Yay, thank you, Lord. I'm going to tell you something. Stop. I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't my good looks. It wasn't my wife Jean's good looks. It wasn't our strengths, our gifts. That's not what kept us together 20 years. It was the grace of God that allowed us to be kind. And we weren't even perfectly kind. Actually, most of the time, there wasn't kindness. But it really was, kindness of God. But it's kindness that will help you, right? It's that fruit of the Spirit. Love is kind. Gentleness, kindness. Those things that kept us together. It's really funny because when I think back on myself, I'd say to my wife, why are you talking to me that way? You're being so mean to me. And I'd say it in the meanest possible way. And then she'd be like, well, you're being mean to me too. And we'd both be, you know, blah. And it wasn't until, by the grace of God, one of us would just stop and be kind. It wasn't cleverness. It was kindness. Prioritize kindness. I know it's underrated. It's never talked about. It's overlooked. But it's so necessary in all of your life's relationships. And lastly, it takes a greater love. So, here's Rebecca, and she's finding Isaac for the first time. And I don't want you to miss this part. When she meets Isaac, he's actually worshiping. It says he's meditating. He's praying. He's communing with the Lord. And the reason why Abraham sends Eliezer back to his home is because he knew that his family, his household, were believers. And he lived among the Canaanites who worshiped other gods. Why am I talking about this? There's this weird notion out there, and it's unbiblical. It's probably highlighted the most in one of my favorite movies. There's a movie called Jerry Maguire. I talk about it all the time. And there's this one scene where Jerry Maguire and Dorothy Boyd are in an elevator, and they're going down, and there's a deaf couple next to them. And the deaf couple, one of the people go to the other people, they do this, they go. I talk about that. That's like the only sign language I know. That and a curse word. That's the only sign language I know. But do you guys know what that means? I'll tell you what it means. For those of you who know sign, it means you make me whole. But the way, you know, Jerry Maguire says to Dorothy, but I wish I knew what they were saying. And she was like, oh, I know sign language. He just told her, you complete me. Oh, and you know, you're like, oh my gosh, that's exactly what I'm looking for. You complete me. And then later on in the movie, I'm going to ruin the movie for you. You know, they have like a little spat and they're fighting. And then Jerry Maguire goes find Dorothy Boyd and says, Dorothy Boyd, you complete me. And then the music comes on, da-na-na, you know, and then they'll, and you're like, oh my gosh. There are some of you out here who are living an Aristotelian life, right? Aristotle said this, we are all halves looking for the other half. You think that life and love is about, I'm incomplete until I find my completion and my soulmate, right? Beloved, I'm going to tell you something. Before Isaac was a husband, he was a believer and a worshiper, a meditator on God. Before he ever met Rebecca, he had met the Lord and worshiped the Lord and found completion in the Lord. If you're married, I want you to turn to your spouse right now. Just look into their eyes. And if you're not, I want you to close your eyes. Maybe your spouse isn't here or whatever it is, if you're mad, I want you to stop looking at me. Why are you looking at me? I see you husbands and wives. Don't look at me. Look at each other, and I want you to repeat after me. Say, you don't complete me. Say it again. You don't complete me. There has been nothing more harmful than that worldly message. Singles, people looking to get married, if you're looking for someone who completes you, you're like, oh, I've got all these broken pieces, I got all this baggage, and I need someone who could carry it, who can make me whole, you are going to destroy whoever you come across. You try to put that demand on them, and it'll destroy them. Because you'll be like, you know, you don't get me. It's okay. You're so mean. You're probably just as mean as they are, maybe worse. You know, you're so unkind. Who do you think you are? I look at all the times I criticize my wife for being a certain way, and probably 100% of the time, it's like, well, as bad as I think she is, I'm worse. And it's probably because I believe that lie that somehow my wife needed to complete me. I'm not saying marriage isn't good. Marriage is beautiful. It's created by God. And I'm not saying your spouse doesn't have that power to help you and bring about some healing in your life. I'm not saying that that's not there at all. But if you don't find that healing, wholeness, completion in the lover of your soul, you're going to destroy whatever relationship you're in. And that's what friendships, family members, everybody that you are demanding that kind of kindness from. Beloved, instead, and this is a wonderful thing about Isaac, he was worshiping when she met him. And he was in a relationship with God. Singles, I'll tell you the best way for you to prepare for marriage. It's by finding wholeness in him. He makes you whole. Do you believe that? The amazing thing about the arc of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is this. Genesis starts with a marriage. You know, when Adam sees Eve and says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, right? He's like, oh, this is woman. He never says, you complete me. But, he, you know, it's a marriage. It's beautiful. God brings Eve to Adam because it's not good for him to be alone. But the Bible doesn't just begin with a marriage. It ends with a marriage. In Revelation 19, we get this picture of what they call the marriage of the Lamb. You know that God's love for you is so great that he sent his only begotten son, that in your brokenness, through him taking that upon himself on the cross, he can make you whole. He can love you and fulfill you in ways a human spouse could never. He knows you. Sacrificially gives himself completely to you. Shows you a kindness no spouse in this world could ever show you. Jesus Christ, when he goes to the, this is amazing. He says, I go and I prepare a place for you. When Jesus says that, you know what that kind of language is? That's marital language. That's what a young groom would say to his future bride. He'd say, okay, I want to marry you, so I'm going to go to my father's home and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And literally, this is what they would do in the ancient Near East. Is what they would do is there'd be the main house, and when the son got married, he'd go and he'd actually make an addition, literally a place, when he got married. Jesus Christ is saying he'll do that for you and for me. By going to the cross, dying, rising again after 3 days, and going to paradise, what he's doing right now is he's preparing for that marriage. And so, for you singles out there, whether you've never been married or you're not married anymore, it's okay. Every marriage here is just preparation for the marriage of the Lamb. It's not something you have to do. And if you are single, find yourself in community. Find yourself in a village. Surround yourself with people. Love. Be kind. Some of you may be in a marriage that you would, you know, he's okay. She's not everything I thought she would be. And you're asking yourself, did I make a mistake? Is this as good as it's going to get? Is my wife, is my husband ever going to change? I think I missed the boat. They're not my soulmate. They're not doing anything to complete me. Do what you can to have the best possible relationship you can. But if you find yourself in a marriage that's got problems, it's okay. Be kind. Be gracious. And you're not supposed to find the love of your lifetime in a human being. That hole you have in your heart can only be filled by the lover of your soul. And that's Jesus Christ. He completes you. Be kind to one another. Forgive each other. Beloved, the amazing reality of life and love, and what we see here in Isaac and Rebekah is this. This is all just preparation for that ultimate wedding of the Lamb. The greatest love story is not Isaac and Rebekah. It is Jesus and his church, you and me. And if you don't find wholeness in that, you will never be whole. fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, the lover of your soul. And as you do that, as you surround yourself with that, as you look to being kind to one another, remember, Jesus Christ, he actually took the veil and put it on us. His righteousness covers us so that no longer do you have to fear, am I lovable? You are loved by a Savior who went to the cross for you and is now preparing a place for you. And so be liberated from having to look for someone to fulfill that longing. Look to him. Love him. Be loved by him. As you bow your heads and as you close your eyes, I want to ask you this question today. Beloved, are you ruining yourself? Are you ruining the ones around you by trying to demand something of them that only Jesus can deliver? Who are you looking to make you whole, beloved? I hope it's not a spouse or the thought of a spouse. I hope it's Jesus Christ, the one who covers you in his righteousness, the one who's gone to prepare a place for you, the one who's going to take you home. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. God, it's tough. It's tough living and loving in this world because they lie to us. This world is obsessed with love because they are so love-starved, but they don't look to you, oh God. They look to other things and other people instead. Help them look to you. Help the good news of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross and what he's preparing for now captivate their hearts today and every day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for loving people like us. We're so excited for glory, for that place that you're preparing for us. Help us to fix our eyes on that and live accordingly. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.